It's good to see you. It has been quite a while since I've seen you, since the end of August. And what a great morning of opportunities and things that are happening. Make sure you sign up for those who were just called out in church. So make sure you do that and get signed up for Upwards. I love it. It's amazing what's great with Upwards. I was a coach in Upwards, and I saw a lot of fruit in Upwards. And so I'm glad y'all are doing that here at Mission Point. Been a lot going on the past 6 weeks since I've seen you last. Been traveling all over the state, preaching in churches. Last Saturday I was in Ashland, and last Sunday in Orville. And I woke up today and somebody said, "Where are you preaching?" I said, "Oh, just around the corner in Mansfield." So you guys are around the corner to me now. When you drive all over the state, Mansfield just feels like a hop, skip, and a jump from Sunbury. And so I didn't used to say that, but now I do. But we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. And we're walking through the book of Colossians, and I'm going to talk about a subject really today that impacts all of us. Children spend 25% of their life getting ready to do it. So the first 25% of our life, we get ready to do this. Adults, surveys show that 85% of adults hate doing this. This is why we sing usually on Mondays, I-O, it's off to work, I go. And then 69% of people quit doing this by the age of 66. And what is it?
Work.
It's work. And yet somehow we have to understand that when we work, we are working for the Lord. And so we're going to continue walking through the book of Colossians today. And we're going to be in chapter 3. You see, work is not simply what we do, but it's who we are. It's not just what we do, it's really who we are in many ways. And did you know that when you get up tomorrow morning and you have your cup of coffee and you read your copy of God's Word and you begin to complain about the job you're going to go to, that God is actually the one who created work? So really, you need to talk to the Lord, because the reality is oftentimes we get frustrated in our jobs and we don't like our jobs, but work is something that God actually has created for us. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Now, over centuries, work has definitely evolved since the Garden of Eden. I'll tell you that. They didn't have, microsystems, they didn't have infrastructures, financial institutions, they didn't have, tech, all those things that we have now today, they didn't have in the garden. But the principle is the same. Work that began in the garden is the same work that we have today. It is good for us, and it is a sovereign, ordained, God-appointed thing for us to do. As a matter of fact, did you know that Jesus himself came to work and to complete an assignment? Jesus came to work and to complete an assignment. We'll get to the text in a moment. But I'm talking this morning about how we are to work for the Lord. People oftentimes say, "Well, I got to go Monday morning. I'm working for the man." You heard that phrase? I'm working for the man. Unless you own your own business, you're working for someone else. You're working for the man. And I'm here to tell you this morning, we're not working for a man, we're working for the Lord. Jesus had a mission. John 17 says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Jesus himself understood that he was walking this earth with a mission, and that he was to work. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament is Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Where the Bible says, Jesus set his face. That's one of the strongest Greek sentences in the New Testament. Jesus was determined. Jesus was focused. Jesus set his face on Jerusalem. Remember when Jesus, Mary and Joseph lost him in the temple? You think you got parenting issues, right? They lost Jesus in the temple. And they're freaking out. And they're wondering where their kid was. And Jesus says, "Hey, I'm busy about my what? Father's business." Jesus was a humble man, but he was a focused man. He was focused on working and finishing the mission that God has for us. We're talking this morning about working for the Lord. Jesus himself was focused on work when he was walking this earth. Somebody sent this to me. This is how life has been explained to us. On the first day, God created the dog. And God said, sit all day by the door of your house and bark at anyone who comes in or walks past. I will give you a lifespan of 20 years. And the dog said, well, that's too long to be barking. Give me 10 years and I'll give you back the other 10. So God agreed. On the second day, God created the monkey. And God said, entertain people, do monkey tricks, and make them laugh. And I'll give you a 20-year lifespan. And the monkey said, monkey tricks for 20 years? I don't think so. The dog gave you back 10, so that's what I want to do as well. Okay? And the Lord agreed. On the third day, God created the cow. I said, you must go to the field with the farmer all day long and suffer under the sun, have calves, and give milk to support the farmer. I will give you a lifespan of 60 years. And the cow said, that's kind of a tough life. You want me to live for 60 years? Let me have 20, and I'll give you back the other 40. And God agreed. On the fourth day, God created man. And God said, eat, sleep, play, marry, and enjoy your life. I'll give you 20 years. And man said, what? Only 20 years? Tell you what, I'll take my 20 and the other 40 the cow gave back and the other 10 the monkey gave back and the 10 the dog gave back. That makes 80, okay? And the Lord said, all right, you've got a deal. So that's why the first 20 years we eat, sleep, play, and enjoy ourselves. The next 40 years we slave in the sun to support our family. The next 10 years we do monkey tricks to entertain the grandchildren. And the last 10 years we sit on the front porch and bark at everybody that walks by in our life. Amen? You have come to church and life has been explained to you. We can all go home now, all right? We are working for the Lord from Colossians 3. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet as we read God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. Paul is writing, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything. Can I get an amen? In everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they also become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And here is where we will lean in for the next few moments. Verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And there is no partiality. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this wonderful church. Continue to put your hand upon them, guide them in the days ahead. Father, as they search for a pastor, as they search for the vision that you have for this church, I pray that we all understand, no matter our role in the church, outside in this world, in the home, and in the community, we are to work as unto you. We are to work for you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Three things this morning I want to share with you from these verses. Number one, our work is not wasted. Our work is not wasted. The Bible says in verse 22, bondservants, obey in everything that those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. You have to understand the biblical context here in this book. Slavery was something that was prevalent, yes. There's estimated between 50 to 70,000 slaves in the Roman Empire. Let me put it to you this way. For every 10 people that you saw in the Roman Empire, an average of 9 of them were slaves. Very few people were actually free to roam. They were free to have their own business. They were free to work for themselves. Many of them were slaves. There's an estimated 50 to 70,000 slaves in the Roman Empire. These were men. These were women. These were successful men. These were successful women. Slavery in the Roman Empire didn't mean that you weren't smart. It didn't mean that you couldn't have your own success. It was just the way that Caesar ruled. It was just the context of the culture. And many people were slaves of others. It was a way. In the Old Testament, slavery was often a sign of serving a debt. Today, we pull out our wallet and we swipe the credit card, which we shouldn't do all the time, which is another sermon on biblical finances. But we swipe the credit card and we oftentimes find ourselves in debt. In the Old Testament, there was no MasterCard. There was no Discover. There was no Chase. In many ways, people who had to pay off a debt were someone's slave until the debt was paid. You see this over and over in the Old Testament, even for young men who wanted to marry a young woman. Now, fellas, you think you got it tough having to ask her dad for the hand in marriage. These guys had to work years. They didn't have to ask the dad. They had to work for her. You look at Jacob in the Old Testament, who had to work. Now, he was deceived a little bit. He worked for 7 years to marry Rachel, got tricked at the end. I still don't know really how that works, how you don't see the person you're marrying. I have a lot of questions when I get to heaven. You know what I mean? Like, I read the Bible and go, how did you not know that you married the wrong woman? It's on my list. It's on my list. You know what I mean? There's things, and I know that when I get to heaven, I'm going to worship and see Jesus. I believe that. I know that. But I still have some questions. You know what I mean? Like, people think, man, just if you just read the Bible, it's better than any movie. You know what I mean? Like, it's just unbelievable, the stories. If you'll just read the book from Genesis to Revelation, it's amazing. It's better than anything Hollywood can produce. I mean, it's unbelievable, the stories that God leaves in. And so you look at a guy like Jacob, who works for 7 years to marry Rachel. Somehow he marries Leah and goes, whoops, that's the wrong girl. Don't really understand that. But then the dad goes, well, I tell you what, you work for 7 more years, then you can. So this man works 14 years to marry. He must have really loved her. That's all I can say. You know what I mean? 14 years he works. But in many ways, in the Old Testament, slavery was a sign of owing a debt. And so here, this is the context in the Roman Empire. So now you understand the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's writing believers who were workers, sometimes slaves. Man, unfortunately, you know, just like I know that nobody here has a bad boss. Everybody here loves their boss, right? No lying in church. And the reality is they didn't really like their boss either. And Paul is writing and saying, listen, how you work and how you act is a direct reflection of your testimony. And it doesn't matter if your boss is a good person or a bad person. It doesn't matter if your boss is a Christian or not a Christian. It doesn't matter if you're being treated fairly or unfairly. I want you to remember that your work is not wasted. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. The Bible says, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Today, we understand that when we work, leaders in the home, men in the church, when you work, you are to provide for your family. You are to protect your family. You are to spiritually lead your family. There are responsibilities that God has given me and God has given you as men, as leaders in the church and leaders in the home. I don't care what the culture says in 2025. That is exactly the way God's prescribed it. That's the way we're to lead it and obey it and read it. And that's the way we are to live our life, is to be the leaders of the home and to protect and to provide and to lead and let our children see us as a godly example. It's not up for negotiation. I don't care what the election cycle is. We obey the word of God in all generations. And here we understand that if we're not going to work, we shouldn't eat. God makes it very, very clear that as leaders, as we work in the home, all of us, students in this room, you're 16, 17, 18 years old. You're just starting into the workforce. My daughter just started a job a couple of months ago, and we talked about this. I got my 12-year-old here, and he's going to be working a job. He wants to work now. Amen. You know what I mean about it? He's not going to, but he wants to. He wants to work because he understands the value of work. We should not eat if we don't work. And here's what was going on in Thessalonica. Is these people were so focused on the return of Jesus that they were doing nothing. They were just waking up every day saying, he's coming, and he's coming. They wouldn't go, and they wouldn't travel, they wouldn't speak, they wouldn't work. And so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is writing the church at Thessalonica and said, you can't just sit around like a dullard every single day looking up in the sky. You've got to work. You've got to provide for your family. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. That's the context of 2 Thessalonians 3. Is you can't be lazy. Your work is not wasted. You're here on this earth, and you're waiting for Jesus to come. Yes, and Jesus is. Listen, if you believe that Christ is coming again, say amen. Amen. He is coming. Like one theologian said, listen, I'm not an amillennial. I'm not a postmillennial. I'm not a premillennial. I'm a panmillennial. When Jesus comes, it's all going to pan out. Amen? But the reality is, no matter what your eschatology, no matter what your theological framework of revelation is, Jesus is coming again. But until Jesus comes, we have to continue to go. I love the fact that it's missions month and we support missionaries, because until Jesus comes, we have to continue to share the good news. Listen, it's not good news unless it gets there in time. It's not good news until it gets there in time. Why should there be those in this nation who hear the gospel twice when there are many around the world who've never heard it once? That's why we have to give. That's why we have to go. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells the Thessalonians, quit looking up and get to work. Stay focused. You don't even deserve to eat. That's the scriptures. You say, well, I don't like that. I'm just a delivery boy. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what the book says. The book says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. You can't be lazy. You have to provide. It's part of your testimony. He says, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness. This is right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10, verses 11. He says, I hear that some of you are walking in idleness and you're not busy at work, but you're busybodies. Busybodies. Oh, we got time to gossip. And oh, we got time to slander. And oh, we got time to work on the prayer list of the church. And oh, we got time to talk about what's happening in the community. But we're not working. We're just busybodies. We look busy, but we're not. We look like we're working hard, but we're not. You see, God sees all of those things. He hears all those conversations. He sees all of our activity. He knows when we look really, really spiritual, but deep down our heart's far from Him. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. It's all right here in the Bible. Paul tells the Thessalonians, quit looking up, sitting around, being a bunch of busybodies, and you're not going to work. You're not serving the Lord. You're just idle, and you look spiritual, and you look busy, but deep down on the inside, your heart is far away from me. Sometimes as believers, we can strut sitting down. We can believe our own press clippings and think that we're just so good. And we really need to understand that we're sinners saved by grace in need of a great Savior. Paul tells the Thessalonians to get to work. Work's a good thing. Do you know the first Labor Day holiday was celebrated on Tuesday, September the 5th, 1882, in New York City, in accordance with the plans of the Central Labor Union? The Central Labor Union held its second Labor Day holiday a year later, on September the 5th. And in 1894, 23 more states had adopted the holiday. On June 28, 1894, President Grover Cleveland signed a law making the first Monday in September of each year a national holiday. We honor and we celebrate work. I love Labor Day. You know why? Because it means the football season's around the corner. I love it. And I know that my Buckeyes are close. By the way, did you see us win on Saturday? Yeah. OH. Yeah. There we go. There we go. There was a team that's north of us that lost last night, but I'm not gloating or anything, all right? We just got to make sure that we can beat them here in a couple of months. Charles Spurgeon said, "The best and wisest thing in all the world is to work as if it all depended upon you, and then to trust God, knowing that it all depends on Him." You say, "Well, Pastor, I believe in the sovereignty of God." Well, so do I. And there is probably no one deeper theologically entrenched in the sovereign hand of God than Charles Spurgeon. And Spurgeon said, "We need to go to work." Our work is not wasted. Number two, our work is our witness. Our work is our witness. 1 Timothy chapter 6. "Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since they who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved." Here's what he's saying here, is listen, if you have a master, a boss, a leader who is a believer, don't take advantage of him. Don't take advantage of her. And I see this often with believers in the church. They say, "Well, I go to church with this man who's my boss." And then they sometimes show up late and then they leave early. Or then they just call off without a good excuse. And they begin to take advantage upon grace. Remember what Paul said in Romans and then also in Acts? Should I just cheapen grace? Should I just continue in sin so that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. May it never be. And it's the same vein here, theologically and contextually, that Paul is saying. You have a leader or a boss or someone who's a believer, all the more that you should work harder for him, harder for her, because of your testimony. And if you have an unbelieving leader, an unbelieving boss, that's okay, because you are the living word before them, and how you work, and when you come to work early, and when you stay a little bit late and you go the extra mile, it's a good what? Witness. But when you show up late and you leave early and all you do is have conversations at the water cooler half the day, and then you're scrolling social media at your desk all the time and on your phone and getting paid to do it, it's not a good witness. It's not working hard. It's okay to take a break. Everybody deserves a break. We have legal laws to have breaks. Nothing's wrong with that. I'm talking about during work hours when we should be working and we're loafing. It harms our witness. And Timothy says here, "Let all who are under a yoke as a bondservant regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and teaching may not be reviled." Listen, there are many people that you work with who will never come to this church, but you will be the only Bible they will ever read. And how you talk and how you act and what you text and what you post and how you go about your work hours makes a big difference in how they view Christianity. You claim to know Christ, but then you're lazy and you loaf on the job. You show up late and you leave early and you do everything halfway. But when you do it for the Lord, you come in early, you stay late, and you go the extra mile. My grandfather taught me, he says, to be early is to be on time. To be on time is to be late. And if you're late, don't even show up. My grandfather taught me those principles as a boy. Now, I didn't like them when I was a boy. I didn't like them when I was a teenager. But there's a lot of things now as I've gotten older, I understand how right he really is. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to have to fess up a little bit to my grandfather, because he was right about a lot of things. Our work is our witness. I began working when I was 16 years of age. On my 16th birthday, my grandmother took me in her car, and she dropped me off, and she said, "Get an application and get a job." And that's what I started doing. From the moment, on my 16th birthday, I started working. And I have been working ever since. It's a testimony. When I was in college, I cleaned carpet. I was making $4 an hour at a Christian bookstore called the Baptist Bookstore. Now it's called Lifeway. I was a high school senior making $4 an hour. Well, that was big money back then. But I needed more money to pay for school. I didn't have any help. I needed to pay my way through college. And a man in my church, he was our minister of music. He had a carpet store. He had a carpet business there in Memphis. And I came by, and I worked for his son for almost 4 years cleaning carpet. I would work 60 hours a week. I went to school 15 hours a semester. I was a full-time college student. I remember sitting down one day, and I was exhausted. I was tired. My grandfather said, "Well, what'd you do this week?" And I said, "I just got done working 60 hours. And he said, "Is that all?" I said, "Man." My grandfather believed in hard work. I would clean afternoons. I would clean homes and apartments. I'd go home, have dinner with my grandparents. Then I would do some homework, watch a little football, go play ball with the boys, shower, head out at 9 o'clock at night, get home at 2 in the morning, shower again, eat half the refrigerator, get up for an 8 o'clock class. My friends were getting in trouble. They were sleeping around. They were dropping out of school. They were ruining their witness. You know why? Because they were idle. Was I tempted? You better believe I was tempted. But I didn't have time to be tempted. The moment I was tempted, I had to get to work. The moment I was in temptation, I had to get to school. When I was tempted, I had to go here and go there. The Lord, I was able to stay busy, focused, and working my way through school and to graduate debt-free and to avoid some very, very unwise decisions. And I remember cleaning those floors at 2 o'clock in the morning in a restaurant. You ever go to a restaurant and you open up the booth behind it? Don't do it, I promise you. You don't want to see what's back there. But as a 19-year-old, as a 20-year-old, oftentimes there in a restaurant by myself at 1 o'clock in the morning on the streets of Memphis, I would talk to the Lord. And he would put sermons in my heart and sermons in my mind. And I was often reminded of David in the Old Testament, who was out there tending sheep. Nobody wants to tend sheep, but that's exactly where God found David's heart, was out on the field being faithful when nobody else saw. And that's how we're to work. Whether we're tending sheep, whether we're cleaning floors, doesn't matter. God sees it all, and God wants us to work hard, and he understands that our work is our witness. J. Vernon McGee said, "It's easy to loaf on the job because nobody is looking and nobody is watching. We need to remember that we serve the Lord Jesus and we are going to give an account to him. And since we represent him down here on this earth, he is going to ask that his representatives be found faithful." Our work is not wasted, and our work is our witness. What an opportunity you have, if you have a boss who's not saved, to see the difference in you that he doesn't see in his other employees. The way you work and the way you serve, and oftentimes it'll give you an opportunity to share the gospel. Amen? Number three, our work is an act of worship. Our work is an act of worship. He says, whatever you do in verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as to the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. See, your work is going to pay off, not just on this earth, but also in eternity. Knowing that the Lord will, you'll receive this inheritance, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. You ever had a boss treat you unfairly? Say things about you that aren't true? Slander and deceive others about you. You're due for a raise and he contentionally doesn't give you a raise. God sees that. And in his time, the Bible says, and all things in the dark will be brought into the light. Trust his timing. He says there's no partiality. Revelation 20 says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. There's two judgments. There is the great white throne of judgment, and there is the bema seat of Christ. And one of those judgments, all of our works will be judged. John MacArthur said, as an employee on the job or a servant in the home, it is the Lord Christ whom believers serve. He will pay them back with grace and with generosity. Our work is not wasted. Our work is our witness. And our work ultimately is an act of worship. I close with this story. Many years ago, on a really, really rainy night, an elderly couple arrived at a hotel reception in Philadelphia. And shaking off the rain, they approached the receptionist looking to find accommodation and a room and a good night. So they walk in and said, "Could you give us a room?" asked the husband. The receptionist, a young man with a friendly smile, responded to the greeting. While he was attending them, he explained that there were several conventions in the city, and unfortunately, everything was busy and everything was booked. "I'm sorry," he said, "but we don't have any spare rooms." And when he told them this, he noticed that they were completely soaked. But it wouldn't seem right if they had to go back on the streets as an elderly couple and spend a night like this in the rain in Philadelphia. He says, "I could give you my room. It's not a suite, not anything fancy, but it should be enough for you and your wife to spend the night comfortably. Are you okay with that?" And the elderly couple declined the offer, saying there's no way that they could leave him without a place of rest after a long day of work. He goes, "Don't worry about me. I'll sleep somewhere else and I'll be just fine." And after a brief exchange, with the denials of the couple and the insistence of the young receptionist, they accepted and they took that young man's room and stayed the night. They woke up to pay the bill the next morning. As they were talking, they found this young man lying on the floor of the hotel lobby asleep. He walked up to that young man and said, "You're the kind of manager that the best hotel in America deserves." He said, "Probably I'm going to build a hotel one day and I'm going to come back and I'm going to look for you." And he said goodbye, leaving that message that made a few heads turn. The clerk smiled and said, "Oh yeah, that's just a nice compliment. You're welcome, sir." And when they left the hotel, that elderly couple commented on the attitude and the work ethic and the humility of that young man that treated them so kindly, and how difficult it would be to find someone like him again. So they kept working, and he kept working. Years pass. He gets a letter in the mail from the old man with a transportation ticket, where he reminded him of the details that night. He said, "Remember many years ago when my wife and I came in and you slept on the floor to give us your room? We haven't forgotten that. And by the way, I've built a hotel that I want you to come and see, and I want you to run." So he begged him to come to New York, so he did. So there they met. They walked down to Fifth Avenue, and he showed him the building they had recently built. He goes, "This is the hotel that I've built for you, and I want you to run it." And the young man says, "Is this some kind of a prank?" He goes, "Of course it's not." He said, "This is the Waldorf Astoria, and I'm the owner of this hotel, and I want you to run it." You see, the reality is you never know who you're serving, and you never know who you're ultimately working for. This young man gave up his room, slept on the floor to serve this couple. And this couple goes to build one of the grandest hotels this world has ever seen in New York City. And they call for him to come, and he moves, and he runs the hotel. Why? Because they saw his heart. They saw his motives. They saw how pure he was in his humility. When we work, we're not working for the man. We are working for the Lord. It's our witness. It's an act of worship. and it's not a waste. So as you go to work tomorrow, remember these principles, that you may be the only Bible that someone ever reads. Would you pray with me as Pastor Matt comes and plays? Here's the invitation today. I'm asking you as a worker, are you a good witness? Whether it's in the church or in the home or in the community, it does not matter. Are you a good witness with your work? Do you ultimately see it as an act of worship, not just collecting a check, not just getting through to the weekend, but ultimately an opportunity as a witness for Christ? Maybe you're here today and you're in church, but you may not be saved. Just because you come to church doesn't make you a Christian. Maybe today's the day for you to stop running from the Lord and start running to Him. You can be saved today. Simply right where you are, you just admit that you're a sinner and that you cannot save yourself. And you believe that Jesus is who He said He was, the sinless Savior of the world, who died in your place, who was buried and on the third day rose again, defeated death, and is alive forevermore. And you confess Him as your Lord and confess Him as your Savior. If you've never done that, now is the time. Today is the day of your salvation. Right where you are, no one looking around, just you and the Lord, you can just pray and talk to Him from your heart to His ears. Say, "Dear Jesus, I know I cannot save myself. But today, I give up. I surrender all. And I want You to save me today. And from this day forth, I will do my best to honor You and to love You and to work for You." With your head still bowed, in a spirit of reverence and respect, if you ask Jesus to save you based upon the authority of the Word of God, He saved you. And I want you to tell somebody in this church. I want you to tell Pastor Matt. I want you to tell leaders in this church, so you can begin to grow and take your next steps and get baptized. Maybe you're here today, you say, "Pastor Jeremy, I know I'm saved and I'm a worker, but I sure do grumble a lot. I grumble a lot more than I'm grateful, and it's hurting my witness. Maybe sometimes I show up late and I leave early and I don't put in a full day's work. It's time to repent and ask the Lord to give you a fresh perspective of your work assignment. Not just to provide food on the table, which is good, but also provide you an opportunity for a gospel witness with your boss and your co-workers. Father in heaven, help us to be faithful in all things. Not just at church on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday throughout the work week. Help us to walk and live with integrity as a work and a witness for You. May we not be idle, busy at Your field, at Your mission until You come. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.